You are now listening to the Providence Church Podcast. Providence Church is located in Lehigh Acres, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples.
I want to take God's word today and share some personal application in my own life, and then challenge you from God's word about what God would have you to do in your life. Several years ago, as a pastor, I had been pastoring. As Pastor Sean asked me, I thought, I don't know how long I've been a pastor. I had to kind of add it up. And early in my ministry, I remember sitting in a group with other pastors. Take your Bible, if you will. It's kind of a hard book to find, so if you can't get there, you can just listen. But the book of Ezekiel is an Old Testament book about a prophet. And I remember sitting in this setting, and then the minister got up and was preaching about our responsibility with the gospel. What do we do with the gospel? And to give you a little context, God is calling Ezekiel, and he's asking him to be a watchman on the wall. And he tells Ezekiel what's expected of him. And if you look at Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16, at the end of the 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel." So his responsibility was to be a prophet and a watchman to the nation of Israel. That's what God had called him to do. "Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you should give them warning. If I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, in order to save his life, the wicked person shall die for his iniquity." And notice what the word of God says. "But his blood I will require at your hand." Now, I'm not part of the nation of Israel. I don't live up under the old covenant. I'm saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm a new covenant believer. But God is still a God that expects obedience to his word. And he told Ezekiel, "I want you to do something. I want you to be a watchman on the wall. And if you don't do what I've asked you to do, which is to warn the people, they're going to be held accountable, but their blood is also going to be accountable on your hands." And I remember sitting there as a pastor going, "Oh, my word. Sometimes I can be so busy being a pastor that I forget that I'm still a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a lost world." Now, I don't think that people are going to hell because I didn't share the gospel with them. They're going to hell because they rejected the gospel. People aren't going to heaven because John Beck shared the gospel with them, nor are they going to hell because John Beck didn't share the gospel with them. They're going to heaven because they received the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to hell because they rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. But one day, John Beck's going to stand up before the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Ezekiel would, and be accountable for the charge that God has laid upon my life. Isn't that incredible? And then another passage of Scripture. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning there in verse 12. Philippians 2:12. "Therefore, my beloved, if you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, this is not the idea that we're going to lose our salvation or we got to work to get our salvation. It's the idea of cultivating what is already there. It's the idea that you've been saved, you've got a new heart, you're a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of an agricultural term. We're working out what's already there to produce something. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning." That is a sermon within its sermon. We'll go there another day. Maybe another invitation. Grumbling Christians. Here's what I want us to consider. That I may be blameless and innocent. Children of God. Anybody been raising children? That we would be blameless and innocent as children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you, notice what the Word of God says, shine as lights. I love this verse 16. "Holding fast the word of life." So that, again, it's this idea, I went to this verse, I want us to consider, in in the day of Christ, we're going to stand before Christ. I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, this is Paul writing to the church of Philippi, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Ezekiel, share the word. Warn the people. You're a prophet, what you're called to do. If you do not do what I've asked you to do, there'll be blood on your hands. The church at Philippi, be blameless and innocent as children. Notice what he's asked to do. Holding forth the word of life, the gospel. Aren't those great passages of encouragement to what we need to be about? We are here to share what Christ has done in our life until the day he calls us home. I think of the word evangelism, and I don't know what you do, but in my life, I take the word evangelism and I define it for what John needs to be about. Not that I create my own definition of words. That would be very bad theology. But evangelism, the joyful and intentional, those are two words that I want to be happy and joyful, but I want to be intentional. How many of us have things in our life that we know we need to do, we just don't do it? You need to be intentional about it. Evangelism is a joyful, intentional sharing of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know you know what the gospel is because I know your pastor. Plus, I listened to Pastor Jared's sermon last week, so you know what the gospel is. The joyful, intentional sharing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world is evangelism. The goal of evangelism is making disciples. A disciple is someone that has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They've repented of their sin and placed their faith in Christ. A disciple is someone that is also growing in their knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, in our culture, everybody knows Jesus and everybody's going to heaven. So the way I engage people a lot is I don't ask people if they believe in Jesus. I don't ask them if they know Jesus. I don't ask them if they're going to heaven. But everybody thinks they're going to heaven. I like to ask people if they know Jesus Christ and they love living for Jesus Christ. And so a disciple is someone that knows Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. A disciple is someone that is growing in their daily understanding and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also a disciple is someone that is serving Jesus Christ through the ministries and the fellowship of his church. And so evangelism is not just getting somebody saved. Evangelism is going out there and sharing the good news with somebody so that they may receive Jesus Christ, that they may grow in Christ, and they can begin to serve Jesus Christ. But as we look at that and we understand what evangelism is, and we look at Jeremy's life from the video, is Jeremy a failure? What is God asking us to do? God is asking us to share the gospel. Bryce, my son, read in 1 Corinthians, God is asking us to be a proclaimer of the word of God, to proclaim the gospel, to be people that are opening up our mouth and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in a certain way, that they understand the need in their life, that they need to repent of their sin and place their faith in Christ, but also that we proclaim in such a way that they see in our life that we really believe what we're sharing with them. And that's what I want us to look at today. I saw the video and I asked Pastor Sean, he asked about the sermon. I said, can we show that right before I preach? I don't normally show things right before I preach, but I said, can we show that right before we preach? I preach. Because that says a lot of what I think we need to know about failure or success in evangelism. Take your Bible, if you will, and find the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians. I thought a lot this week about the area of evangelism and different things, knowing that I was asked to come share. I thought about having just a little bit of fun, but I didn't want to overstep my place. I thought about saying when I first stood up here, I thank you for the opportunity to come share and lead you on this evangelism workshop. And right after we eat lunch, after I preach, we're all going to go knock on doors and share the gospel. Doesn't that sound fun? And I guarantee you, what would have happened is I would have prayed, and after the service, everybody would have gone home with a stomachache. Why is that? Doesn't that scare us to death to think about? Doesn't that just scare us to death to think about talking to someone that does not know Christ and to think about it from the context of our life? I thought about this week, why do we not share our faith? Why is it that individually, you ask yourself, why is it that we do not share our faith? Why is it that we do not engage people that don't know Christ with the gospel? I think there are a lot of reasons. I think one of them is foolishness. We're just foolish. And we forget that the world that we live in is just lost and hopeless without Christ. I shared a few weeks ago in the pulpit, and the little joke around around the church where I serve is you're not supposed to talk about politics in the pulpit. So if I ever say anything about politics, I step to the left of the pulpit. And I said something the other week about it. I'm going to say something about politics. And I said, I'm going to say this, and everybody in the room get mad, whatever ticket you pull. The problem with our country is not the White House. It doesn't matter who's in the White House, but that's not going to fix our country. The problem with our country is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The problem with our country is the church house. We don't care enough to engage our culture with the gospel. It's foolishness. Maybe it's just foolishness in your life. Maybe it's fear. Maybe the idea of just of standing before someone and engaging with somebody about something. And I tell people, because I've said it before, you know, we'll hoop and holler about our favorite football team but never share the life-changing message with Christ with someone that needs to hear it. And I have said that myself. It's a little bit different because me engaging in a conversation with football does not determine someone's eternity. But you want to talk about this, and I mentioned this to Charlie about doing mission work. Doing mission work, you're the point of the spear. When you go to New Jersey to help plant a church, you're the point of the spear. Sharing the gospel, you're the point of the spear where light and dark do combat. Isn't that kind of cool? Having a military background, I kind of enjoy that. You're the point of the spear. And so that should scare us somewhat, I would think, when you're battling the darkness. So maybe it's just fear. Maybe it is failure. Maybe you're afraid and you don't share the gospel because you might say the wrong thing and you might do the wrong thing. Maybe you're afraid that they'll make fun of you. Maybe you're afraid that they will reject the gospel. You're afraid of failure. But you know what I think the main problem is? When we think about our failure and our success with the gospel, we're not like Jeremy. We don't have fire. We don't have the passion that we need in order not to care about rejection. We don't have the passion that we don't care about necessarily the success. We just care about people hearing the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as was read earlier, is the proclamation of the gospel. I wanted that read because we need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've heard that. I know you heard that last week. Proclamation. People have to hear the gospel. They're not saved by osmosis. They're not saved because they were born into a family. They're not saved because they walk into a church. People must hear the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. But secondly, and this is what I want us to look at right now. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Persuasion. That word literally means you're convincing someone about something, but it's not a manipulative way. If you really look at the understanding in the context of this word, it means that you've built a relationship with somebody. It's a very relational term that you are sharing something in order that they might know something. That's evangelism. That's Jeremy. A passionate persuasion for someone so that they might come to know Christ. It's a burden that you are concerned about someone's soul and where they will spend eternity. Years ago, as a younger pastor, I still consider myself young, but I'm reminded that when white-colored whiskers come out of your chin, you're not young anymore. But I was a pastor of a church, and I'd only been there a little while, and one of our faithful church members had passed away, and one of the other members of the church, we were getting ready for the service, and they said, "Well, I guess he was a Christian." And I remember thinking, embarrassingly, I was thinking, and I think I said something out loud, "Oh, sure he was. Yes, he was. Yeah, you know, we get that little pastor. Oh, yes, he was." And I remember sitting there thinking, I don't know if he's a Christian or not. I was his pastor. He was a church member. He came to Sunday school. Surely he was a Christian. And the Lord burdened me that day, and he says, "John, do you think you might begin to speak more freely in asking people if they're a Christian?" And from that point forward, the best of my ability, and especially in any type of pastoral crisis visit or any home visit, I always will ask somebody, "Tell me how you came to know Jesus Christ. Tell me about the gospel. Tell me about your conversion. Tell me about how you have Peter." In any way possible that I can open my mouth and ask someone, do they know Christ as their Lord and Savior? Because at that point, I couldn't ask that gentleman. His destiny was sealed. And I thought, Lord, help me that I can't love somebody enough to ask them if they truly know Christ. Persuasion. When's the last time that you asked someone if they knew Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? When's the last time that you had a passionate persuasion in such a way, not worrying about failure, not worrying about success, not worrying about what the world says, but just worried about your relationship with God and what God says? We persuade others, but what we are known to God, I hope, is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not what is in the heart. I like verse 13. I like all the Bible, but I like this. For if we abide ourselves, it is for God. If we are in the right mind, it is for you. Can you imagine that testimony that Paul, when Paul said, "Listen, if I'm out of my mind, it's for you." Because they would have said, "Yeah, he's radical." And I think about our life. I tell you, a great test to do. It may not be great for you. It may not be a great outcome, but go to work or go to school and invite somebody to church and watch if they go, "You go to church? Huh." They may say something like, "I need to go to your church. It sounds like y'all have a lot of fun." Paul says, "Listen. My conscience is before you. If I'm out of my mind, it is for you. If I'm crazy about the things of the Lord, it is for the gospel. For the love of Christ," and the ESV says control. I think the New King James carries the word compels. The love of Christ compels us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him, for their sake, who died and was saved. And he died for all that died and was raised. Verse 16. Now on, therefore, regard no one according to the flesh. We don't look at people the way the world looks at people. We regard no one to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from where? From God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And notice what he did. He gave us, like he gave Ezekiel, he gave us this ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Lord, we thank you for your word and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray now that we would have that passion of persuasion and that passion to be ministers of reconciliation in the world that desperately needs it. We ask and pray this in the great and glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. My passion for persuasion. Evangelism. The joyful intention of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world to go and make disciples. Why is it we live in a day and age where so little of it takes place? Because we don't have passion. We don't understand the power of the gospel and the power of our witness to persuade others to check their heart and see where they stand with Christ. Notice what this verse teaches us. What we need is that passion in our relationship with Christ. We need that passion, that persuasion. We need that thing in our life that is missing. And I can tell you what it's missing. It's not that, and if for those that understand this, you'll understand this. That's pretty made sense, didn't it? If you don't understand it, you don't understand it. Sometimes when you're eager to share your faith, and I don't know if I've done this before, you go online and you go to the American Tract Society and you're trying to find that perfect tract. You know what I'm saying? You know what a track is? You still share the gospel. If I could find that perfect track, people would be saved. Well, how many times, I don't know if your pastor has, I have, how to give an invitation. Will people get saved? You know, you're looking for, you know, and by the way, I'm not going to play Just As I Am 100 times before you leave. I've been in one of those services. You just say, Mitchell or Bryce, just please go forward so we can go home today. We're not going to do that. They probably need to, but we're not going to do that. And you're looking for that special, that magical, that thing that's missing in your life so that you can be more effective sharing your faith. I can tell you what's missing in your life so that you can be more effective sharing your faith. It's none of those things. It's your passion for who God is in your life. It's a lack of passion for living the godly life. It's a lack of passion for the things of the world. It's a lack of passion for understanding your role for persuasion. Number one, notice what the text teaches us. Our love for God. That's what's missing. Notice what the Bible says. Knowing the fear of the Lord. You know what that word fear means? It's not that God's going to squish us like a little bug when we mess up. You know, somebody said a long time ago, I think we were in Sunday school, and, you know, we're sitting around in Sunday school with little kids, and somebody made a comment and discussion that whatever you do to bugs, God does to you when you get to heaven. That was terrifying for me as a little kid. Because I used to put firecrackers in ant beds. I'm like, oh, my gosh. You're going to get to heaven, they're going to put firecrackers in, they're just going to blow me up all the time. Bad theology. That's why you just don't let people ramble on in Sunday school on their own. Stick to the word. Fear of the Lord is not that God is going to do something to us. Fear of the Lord is afraid God's going to take his presence off of us. That's a big difference, isn't it? You know, we do things and think, well, I just did something. I got away with it. I guess it's okay. I can live this way. Even though I know it's wrong, I can do this because I did it and God didn't do anything to me. No. You keep doing it. And God's presence has been off of you the minute you thought about it. Because sin starts in our heart. So people say, well, I keep doing what I'm doing, but and I'm not getting in trouble. Well, you may not be getting in trouble, but the presence of God's not been on your life. It's only the pure in heart that see God. And so I understand to keep my passion where it needs to be, to keep our passion where it needs to be, not worried about the numbers, not worried about failure, not worried about anything, but my relationship with God, I want to persuade people in such a way because I have a love for God. I fear God. I love reading the Word of God. I love communing with God in prayer. I love worshiping God. I have a holy fear. I want Christ, God's presence on my life. I fear God. How's your love for God? In high school, Emily introduced me to one of her teachers one time. They said, now, Dad, don't get in an argument. He's always talking about the church, and he doesn't believe in religion or organize, you know, one of those types. I thought, oh, okay, I'd love to meet him. It's kind of open house. Oh. People understand, Brother, you know, John, you're a pastor. I said, yes, I'm a pastor. He said, and he kind of rambled on to something, you know, and I struggle because sarcasm is not a spiritual gift of the Lord, so I have to struggle with lack of sarcasm. And I remember just looking at him saying, you know, that's, you know, he made some comment about doesn't have time for church or this, that, and the other. I said, you know, that's fine. I said, I just told myself years ago, I want to love God and just love everything he loves and hate everything he hates. Because he was talking about the church, and I said, you know, God loves the church. That's all I said. It's a fear of God, loving the things that God loves. And hating the things that he hates. And living our life in such a way that what compels us in our life, what drives us in our passion for ministry and evangelism, is my love for God. Secondly, notice what the Bible says. For the love of God controls us. Literally, that word means to compel us. I've got my love for God. What about this? Christ's love for God. You know what that word literally means? It's a word that talks about water pressure. You ever notice, sometimes people don't think about certain things. You turn a water faucet on, how does that water work? How does water just come, how does that work? Water pressure. There's a force pushing it. Paul says to the church of Corinth, Christ's love propels me. How can I live my life in such a way? How can I be more active? How can I be unashamed of the gospel? How can I live this life of a passionate persuasion with the gospel? How can I be more evangelistic? Because the love of Christ compels me. And when I think about the love of Christ compelling me, I'll tell you this, it's going to get harder and harder and harder as a church in America, which is probably a good thing. We've gotten fat and happy and too comfortable in our country, and we don't know what persecution is. It's going to get harder and harder to openly share the gospel. I remember being in a budget meeting one time, and they were like, well, Pastor, we got this article from somewhere, and if we say too much about this and that, we're going to lose our tax-exempt status. And sometimes I say things that people don't really understand, or they understand, they just don't know how to take me sometimes. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, what are we going to do? We're going to lose our tax-exempt status. Let's just run for the hills and build a monastery in a cave and we'll hide. I said, guys, God owns everything. We'll pay triple the taxes. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. I don't care. We're going to preach the gospel because the love of Christ compels us. And the love of Christ compels us, in case you've forgotten, they nailed him to a cross. Every disciple, except for John, they say was martyred, meaning they died for being a believer. And the reason why John, you know why John had to live the longest? Somebody had to write Revelation, right? He's the only one that died of natural causes. That's kind of a pastoral joke. Every disciple died a martyr's death. Christ died on a cross for truth. We're going to face ridicule and persecution because every faithful Christian before us has and will. How do we endure? The love of Christ compels us. I know I live in a tough world, but I've got the hope of the gospel. Have a love for God, but also understand Christ's love for you. The Bible says He'll never leave us nor forsake us, right? Do you believe the Bible? I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Bible also said that Satan can never snatch you out of my hands. Growing up, and all of us have friends like this, we had and I share this often, we had a guy in our school named, well, I better not say his name. We do live in a small world, older I get it. Go, I know him. First name was Kerry. Tough dude. I had an older sister that a lot of the guys liked, so all the tough dudes were nice to me because they thought they could date my sister. And I can remember being somewhere one time and somebody starting something with me because I was 100 feet and wet would always run my mouth. It's called to be a preacher. And I remember sitting there one time and somebody said something. I heard another guy say, he knows Kerry. And that guy went, oh. Because Kerry would have hurt him. I wouldn't have. I just took off running. Okay. I don't have to worry about anything, not because of Kerry, but because of Christ. What are they going to do to me? Say something bad about me? I literally have had it. It's just us pastors, we love our badges of honor. I've literally been preaching on a Sunday morning and somebody walked out of the church. They didn't walk out of me. They walked out on the Word. I always do that in my preacher's voice when I say that. They walked out on the Word of God, not me. They didn't walk out because they were mad at me. They got something against Christ and His Word. They got up and walked out. If every time I share the gospel, everybody just accepts it, news, and eyes over it, I'm probably not preaching hard enough on sin. We're going to be all right. We can share the gospel, regardless of how it's received, because the love of Christ compels us. The Bible says His grace is sufficient. Are you excited about that? You know, we talk about sports and everything. Now we got Deflate Gate. Anybody into pro football? Deflate Gate. Really? Now the Patriots have cheated, you know, and the Cowboys, that was a catch, and the Packers, that was pass interference, or the Lions, that was pass. You know how anybody into sports? All that, you know what I'm talking about? All these things. Listen, we've won. Christ died on the cross for our sin. We've won. I don't have to wait to next week. I don't have to wait till I get to heaven. We are winners in God's eyes. We can share our faith. We can live our life in such a way, regardless of what people think or say, because the love of Christ compels us. Verse 16. For now, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. So, my love for God, Christ's love for me. Third, their need. You know, you think about the different stories and different ways I've heard people talk about, you know, if somebody was in a burning building, it was on fire, you'd run in and drag them out. If you had a cure for a disease, you sit around and not say anything about it. No, you'd share it with everybody. All those things are true. Have you ever thought why that coworker acts like a jerk at work? Now, if your coworker's in here, please don't make eye contact with them now. Or in our church, whenever you start saying that, they'll start pointing their heads, you know, like, yeah, he's right, you know. Have you ever thought about that family member you can't get along with? Have you ever thought about that classmate? Have you ever thought about why people do the things that they do? I'm going to tell you why they do what they do. They're lost. We should stop expecting the world to act like they're saved when they're lost. We need to understand that lost people do what lost people do because they are dead in their trespasses and sin. There's a great need there in the world that we live in, and it's the gospel. We need to be actively sharing. I heard in seminary, one of my professors told me one time, he said he was working on his PhD, and he was at school all the time, in the library in school, and he said, all I was around was seminary students. And he said, I just got so sick of being around seminary students all the time. He said, I joined the bowling league. Now, if you like bowling, I'm not making fun of you, but I said, I remember in class going, I didn't bowl. I was like, why the bowling league? So I could be around lost people. I thought, that's cool. It's one of those, you're sitting in class, you're taking notes. That's cool. The professor joined the bowling league so he could be with lost people. You know what a lot of us do? We run from lost people. You know, I love life groups. I love small groups, but I like to pick on people. Well, my life group, we're connecting, vining, hanging out, life grouping. I said, what about lost people? How many life group sessions do you need? It becomes therapy after, an hour or two a week. It becomes therapy. Just go do ministry. Engage lost people. Now, that's not an excuse to sin. That's not an excuse to be of the world, but we're to be in it. There's a need there. I'm involved with counseling. Any pastor's involved with counseling. And a lot of times, a parent will bring any parents raising teenagers here, they'll bring their parents to the pastor. Do you get, pastor, can I make an appointment? And it's almost like they're broken. I'm like, what's wrong with them? Well, they do this, and they do that, and they do this, and they do that, and they list all these things. They rebel against authority. They're in trouble all the time. They do this, they do that. Fix them. It's like we've got a pastoral, we go to Psalms and go read a psalm, and all those problems go away. I always tell them, I say, well, I understand they're doing this, this, this. I can tell you what the problem is. The problem is not what they're doing. The problem is their heart. If you change, the heart is the issue. So, and the reason why I share that totally changes the way you do pastoral counseling. If I've got to worry about how I can figure out and make this teenager get along with his parents, what can I do to make this teenager respect authority? What can I do to make this teenager want to do with his parents? If I'm trying to work on that, it just becomes a gospel presentation. That's a hard issue. People do what they do because of who they are. The world does what it does because of who they are, the heart. And we've got the gospel. Maybe we're not passionate about their need enough. I help coach basketball at our local high school. I love it. I love rubbing elbows with those young kids. They keep me young. They at least keep me up in the pop culture scene, what's popular or not. The problem I have is they all go to church. Now, that you think, oh, that's a great thing, Pastor John. No, they're all lost, but they just go to church and they don't know it yet. You know what I mean by that? I'm not judging. But I can see the fruits of their life. And so my ministry is understanding their need is. They're hearing a gospel. They're hearing a message. But have they truly ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Repentance of sin, placing their faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. So my whole driving force with my involvement with those kids is their need to see the gospel and to hear the gospel. When's the last time you had a burden for the need of your family and friends and your coworkers? And then last, my ministry. Do you know you've all got a ministry? You've all been called to serve, some of us in different settings and different locations. Some of us may have a title before our name. Some of us may make a living doing what we do for ministry. But we're all called to do ministry. The Bible says that we are new creations. You know why the Bible says that we were new creations? Because we once were dead. Now, I don't know about you, but there's only certain levels of deadness, right? There's only one level of dead. You're dead. But I love the Bible. What does the Bible say in Ephesians? But God. Now, what does that mean? If you were dead, but God, what does that mean? That God reached out of heaven into your heart by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he saved you. He redeemed you. Now, if I saved you, and it's because of I'm your pastor and I shared the gospel and I saved you, I would probably, you know, you could be thinking, well, he had to make a mistake. If he saved me, then he had to be a mistake. I can't do this. No, I didn't save you. God did. And he said that I made you alive. And notice what he says. Now you're a new creation in what? Christ. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. He gave us this what? This ministry of reconciliation. You know what to reconcile means? To make right. He gave us this ministry of making things right. He gave us this ministry of living in the world and making things right from a fallen man into a holy God. He's given me this ministry. Why me? Because I'm his child. The Bible says that I'm a son of God. And I have a ministry. My ministry is not based on the receptivity of the gospel. My ministry is based on my proclamation of the gospel. It says, I'm an ambassador for Christ. A lot of times when we read that whole section of scripture, people say, well, gosh, I didn't know that new creation verse was in there. I didn't know that's where that ambassador verse was. Yes, there. We're a new creation in Christ. I'm an ambassador for Christ. You know what an ambassador is? When we go to a foreign country and we represent, you know, our country, I'm an ambassador. We are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you share the gospel and they reject the message, they reject and you think they're rejecting you, who are they rejecting? They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. When they respond to the message, who are they responding to? You? No, they're responding to God. I had the privilege of every church I've been involved with to have men that just and women that just love to share their faith. And one in particular in Indiana, Mr. Pettit, was just, he was one of those that he I can't even explain it, but if you were to look in a dictionary and it said soul winner, that'd be him. Like Spurgeon's book, Soul Winner. We had a real strong visitation ministry, and he and I'm a pastor. I don't mind going to the hospital and visiting the old folks. Of course, he was in his 80s. Thought that was funny. Everybody else was old, and he was in his 80s. Don't make me go visit saved people. I want to go visit somebody that's lost. Now, boy, that's music to a pastor's ear right there. So he came up to me after a Wednesday night Bible study. And he goes, Brother John, I want to introduce you to Sister Susie. All right, and I saw her walk in. She walked in, and as everything was starting, I saw, you know, later on he went up and spoke to her and everything. This is what he said. She wants to talk to you about accepting Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior tonight. I'm going, in a Baptist Wednesday night prayer meeting? I mean, I thought everybody that came to Wednesday night prayer meeting in a typical traditional Baptist church, and I said, how did you know she needed to be saved? You know what he said? What do you think he told me? I asked her. And I'm going, you asked her in a Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting. He goes, yes. I said, do you always ask people if they're saved? He goes, not usually like that, but I just felt compelled to. So he walks up to the lady at church and says, hey, are you visiting with us tonight? She goes, yes, I just visited with you tonight, and I saw the lights run. I came in and sat down. And he said, do you have an assurance if you die today, you go spend eternity in heaven or hell? She says, I don't know where I'd go. Would you be willing to sit and talk with the pastor about what it means to be saved after the service? She goes, certainly. After we pray, I want you to look over to your neighbor and say, you know you're going to heaven. No, just. That was his ministry. He wasn't a pastor. He didn't want to be a pastor. He didn't want a title. He just wanted to share the gospel with people. Now, I don't know how heaven works. People try to say, well, in heaven, the streets, you know, we're all going to be Bulldog fans in heaven. We're all going to be this in heaven. No, 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 no. No, definitely not. I do remind people, though, I know I'm in Florida, but the gator is one step up from the serpent. Go to Genesis. Just go there. Just saying, it's a snake with legs. Just saying. I bet Bob Pettit's going to be running the streets of glory when he sees Christ. because he was so passionate to tell people about Christ. He had passion. And he joyfully and intentionally shared the gospel. I don't know how many people rejected him. I don't know how many people accepted the message he proclaimed. But all he cared about is sharing the gospel. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. As God was making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. As we pray today, I want to ask you, how passionate are you of the lostness of your family and friends and co-workers and neighbors? Are you full of fear? Are you just being foolish and unaware of their need? Maybe it's, as I shared earlier, your lack of fire and passion for the love of God and Christ's love for you and their need and your ministry. Evangelism doesn't just take place here. As a matter of fact, I don't think evangelism's the main place for evangelism shouldn't be here. It should be there. And God has called us to be ministers of reconciliation. Let's stand as we pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege that we have to be ministers and ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Lord, give us that passion and love for you. Let us understand the love that you have for us and the need and the lostness of the world that we live in. And let us serve you. We thank you for dying on a cross for our sin. And using our uniqueness and our giftedness and our skill set and how you've made us to go live and share the gospel. Thank you for the call upon our lives. We pray, we ask this in the precious name of Christ. Amen.